prayer this morning. Don't all jump up at one time now.
Watch all the hands shooting here.
Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord.
Yes.
We ask that you give us guidance, Father.
Yes.
Yes, Lord.
We ask that you let us share with each other your word, Father. We're here as golden. Father, just bless this day and bless us.
Thank
we
God.
Shall not fail to even pray the Lord.
Yes, Father.
Praise
God. Amen.
Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, today I guess we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. I think we decided to move out of 5. So, Matthew chapter 6. Who wants to start off reading?
Yeah. Matthew chapter 6?
Chapter 6, yeah.
Take care. Do not do your good deeds publicly or before men in order to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward reserved for you and waiting you with and from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, whenever you give to the poor, do not blow a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites in the synagogue and in the streets like to do, that they may be recognized and honored and praised by men. Truly I tell you, they have their rewards in full already. But when you give to charity, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your deeds of charity may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Also, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by people. Truly I tell you, they have their rewards in full already. But when you pray, go into your most private room, and closing the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not heap up phrases, multiplying words, repeating the same ones over and over, as the Gentiles do, when they think they will be heard for their much speaking. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray therefore this. I'm going to keep on.
Go to about verse 6. I think that's where you were pretty close there. You must have went to 5, didn't you?
He started at 9, right?
Starting to go on 9, the Lord's Prayer.
Okay. Well, why don't we... There's a lot of things to cover there, so we probably should go back and cover some of the...
This is the new international, it's a NIV, it's an international version,
uh-huh.
And in the first verse of 6, it says, be careful not to do your, acts of righteousness.
It actually does that?
Yeah, there's quotes around it.
They do it.
It's like, well, that tells the whole story right there. You're putting on a show.
Can I ask a question? Just exactly how she said that, and I read that. Is that totally for their benefit or for the other people? I mean, are they puffing themselves up when they do that? Because I was going to ask, I got several questions going through here. Because it tells you to go into your secret place, or the place. Actually, I did that. I went into a closet and shut the door and got it on my knees. It was a pantry, but I turned it into a closet. And I even told my mom, that's when I was, first saved. And I told my mom, I said, I'm going into my closet. She said, what's in your closet? I said, there's a blanket. I said, so I can put my knees down. I said, other than that, nothing. I said, I'm just going in there and pray. And that's where I actually learned to be shut in God, with God, just you and God in there, and nothing could interfere with that. And I think in our lives, for us to really get to know the Lord, I think you have to have a shut-in time. Does that make sense? Or I'm not trying to.
Yeah, but it does. It's very good.
I mean,
the movie was made about the prayer. Did you ever see
that? We're about the prayer closet. Yeah,
yes.
Yeah, that was very good. Yeah, that's a great movie. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, just reverting back just a little bit, when he's talking about doing your good deeds and so on and so forth, remember what Jesus told him one time. He said, two men went down to pray, basically, and I'm paraphrasing this. He said, two men went down to pray. And he said, one man stood up and he says, oh, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast so many times a week, and I do this and I do that and I do something else. And, and he said the other just bowed his head and beat his bosom and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he said, who do you think went down justified? Jesus laid it out there. He laid it out there, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. He didn't beat around the bush. I mean, he just basically, and you know, their hearts had to convict them a little bit, you know what I mean, in that sense. And the thing about it is that what he's basically saying, he's saying that if you tell everybody what you did all the time, then what ends up happening is you've received your reward because you've got praise of men and not of God. And he's basically saying that if you keep it to yourself. I mean, there's times when you have to share testimonies, you know, where God has done something, you know what I mean, that to emphasize something or to bring it out a little clearer or something, you know, as something that you've seen that God has done in a life or something or whatever. But, you know, I like that Jesus did that, because he basically talked about the two. The one, the Pharisee, stood up and he said, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. You know, and he basically was looking at the center of them. In other words, he was saying, I'm not like this guy over here. You know, I fast, I do this, I tithe, and I rue, and I mend, and I do all the things that scriptures tell me to do. And it wasn't, a lot of those scriptures were not really so much scriptures from God as they were laws of men that they put in there, you know. I mean, he gave them the Ten Commandments, and you know what? You really didn't need anything else. I mean, as far as if you were going to totally fulfill the law, because if you fulfilled those ten, you were fulfilling the law. But nobody could fulfill those ten, you know, because everybody fell short. And, you know, so.
Look what man added to it back in the
day. Oh, yeah.
They had 300 some. What the hell?
Some ridiculous amount. I mean, it was
300 something, almost 400.
It was a ridiculous amount that he added to it.
And then Jesus gave two.
Yeah.
And what did Jesus do as he talked? When they got on him about healing somebody on Sunday, what did he say? He said, how many of you, and he goes right at where he lives, how many of you, having an ass or a donkey, and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, that you're not going to get it out of the pit? You know, yeah, you're going to get it out of the pit, because that thing's part of your livelihood, you know what I mean? And you're going to tend to get it out of the pit. And,
I think if we looked at it in reality, reality would have us know that Jesus left the 99, went to the one,
right.
And what this group here is trying to do is they're trying to impress the 99 and leave the one. And I mean, it's kind of just the opposite of what the word says to do. And I was thinking that I think we need I'm going to use the word pause. I think we need probably come to a pause in our life to where, is this going to edify the Lord?
Right.
And I ain't talking about the Lord Clyde Morgan, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it going to edify the Lord?
Right.
And go from there. Because if it edifies Christ, it's the thing to do.
Right.
If it edifies man, it's the thing to back away from.
Right.
I mean, it's all about him getting the glory.
Sure.
I mean, you know, a lot of times our conversation, I say conversation, a lot of our conversation isn't about edifying God. It's about almost talking about what we think about something.
Right.
That could confuse somebody, especially somebody like me. You know, I think I agree with Oscar. I think that Jesus went to the point. He didn't go around corners to it. He knew the intent of your heart because it was revealed to him by the Father. And he addressed those issues. Now, I'll tell you what, if he continued to do that today, a lot of us would have our mouth open and nothing coming out of it. Right? I mean, that's what I think.
You know, I was thinking about years ago one time. David Halls was supposed to be at church one time on a Wednesday when they were having him on Wednesday nights, you know, and I was there, and it ended up where he didn't show up and I ended up speaking, and this brother who would show up to all of David Halls meetings, you know, wherever David Halls had meetings, this guy would show up, and Zelfie used to go a lot to him also, and they used to try to get me to go, but I didn't really want to go to his stuff, you know, when it was outside of the church. I just, you know, just wasn't into it, didn't want to go. But anyway, this guy was talking about he had a prayer meeting in his basement, you know. And he says, and I mean, he was testifying about this, you know, because he said he wanted to testify, and this was when I was speaking. I said, yeah, go ahead. He says, I was having a prayer meeting in my basement. He said, and he lived in Northside, so it was kind of a little bit of a rough area at times, you know, in certain places. And he said, and this kid come in there, this, you know, teenage boy come in there with a boom box on his shoulder, you know, great big boom box on his shoulder, and had that thing flaring. And he said, I told him, you need to get that thing out of here, you know. And the boy said, nah, you know, something. He just didn't agree with him. And then he said to him, he says, well, I said, in the name of Jesus, he says, you know, let that boombox stop. Well, the boombox kept playing. And the boy looked at him and said, mister, I just put new batteries in this thing. But see, that's where we get in trouble a lot of times, because we try to make the Word of God work rather than working with the Word of God. God gives you a word. If God had given him that word about that boombox would have shut down. But he was trying to make God do what he wanted to happen. And instead of showing that young boy love and going over and talking to him and telling him, why don't you come in and sit down, you know, be a part of the prayer meeting, you know, or something like that. He was coming against it in the name of Jesus, that boombox. And that kid just, when he said that, I had a laugh. I thought, oh my God. That boy looked at him and says, mister, I just put new batteries in this thing. I thought, well, okay, you know, so but he was really upset because God didn't honor what he said. You know what I mean? That was his.
And he was going to receive glory.
He was really upset because he had said in the name of Jesus, you know, that boombox needs to turn off or whatever, you know, and it didn't, you know. And I mean, but I've thought about that many times, and I thought, so many times we want to take the word and try to make it work, and instead of working with the word. If God gives you the word at that particular time, it's going to work. You know, his word all never returns void. But yet, with that young boy, I mean, and I had a kind of smile about that, but you know, so many times we don't realize that, you know, that, I don't know if that even fits into what we're saying here, but I just kept thinking about that, and I was just thinking, we need to ask the Holy Spirit, and me and Clyde was talking about this before you guys came in. We were talking about the Lord speaking to us and different things, and you can't really hit anybody over the head with the word, you know. You should only share the word as God inspires you to share the word with them. And then it will hit its mark and it'll do what it's supposed to do, you know. But so many times, instead of it being the Holy Spirit directing us to say something, it ends up being us saying something. And then we go back feeling bad because it didn't happen like what we thought it should have happened. And even with that, when God gives a word, His word always has time elements in it.
Oh yeah.
And the time element is, it's going to work when God wants it to work, you know, not when you want it to work, you know. But I don't know. But anyway. So.
This is all red letter, meaning it's the words of Jesus, and I can see why the Pharisees got mad because.
Yeah.
In the second verse, it says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do.
Yes.
Right.
Talking right to them. Ta-da! Listen up. Here's a righteous man talking.
Well, if you go down here, too, what's he saying in the verse 3 when he says, but when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does?
I got an example of that this morning. I was reading that this morning.
Yeah.
An example was you and your wife, and you guys were sitting in church, and the story, if I can say it right, went like you felt like you were supposed to put so much in the offering, and
right.
It came back, and you put so much in it,
right?
And she felt like she was supposed to put something in the offering, and she put hers in it, and then when you went out the door, you said we needed to get milk for Mark, and neither one had any money.
That's right. That's true.
Well, I think that's exactly how God works.
Mm-hmm.
I believe it's not supposed to be a planned thing for us. It's supposed to be by the leading of the Spirit.
Right.
You know, the leading of the Spirit is the one that feeds us every day.
Right.
The leading of the one that pays our rent, supplies everything we have need of.
Yeah.
It's that leading that's supposed to lead us. Not just when it's convenient. Not when it's, oh my goodness, we're in a fix. Well, I don't care if we're in the corner.
The rest
of if we're in the corner, I got news for you. You know what that being in the corner would do? It'll bring two people to agreement.
You know, the rest of that story was.
It will.
I only had $3 in my pocket, but we'd given our tithes in the morning, and she only had $2, and I didn't know that. You know, and she
Good.
Didn't know what I had either. You know, she only had $2, and I had $3. So that's $5. That's all we had. This is many, many years ago. And, you know, the kids were little bitty, you know, they were little bitty then. And like Clyde said, Mark was a milk drinking machine when he was a kid. That kid would drink gallons of milk every week. That's why he's so big and strong today. He was always drinking milk. I don't hardly ever drink milk, so I don't drink it much. Margaret only used it with cereal a little bit. You know, Jennifer, she was lactose intolerant, so Mark was the milk machine. He drank all the milk, and we'd buy gallons, I mean, bunches. He was always drinking milk. And anyway, so it ended up that we had $5, just to finish that story out. And, you know, she said to me again, she says, we need to stop. She whispered to me, you know, we were sitting at the back of the church, because I wasn't one of the elders then or anything. And she whispered to me, and she says, we need to stop on the way home and get some milk. I said, I ain't got no money. And I said, don't you have any money? She said, I don't have any money. I said, well, yeah. I said, we can't stop getting no milk. I haven't got no money. She said to me again, she whispered to me again, you know, later on, and I told her, I said, I ain't got no money. Well, before we got out of the church, someone all the way up in the front of the church, at the very front, sitting in the front row, and we're in the back row, so we know they didn't hear what we said, you know, came up to me and gave me a folded piece of paper. And, you know, I didn't even pay any attention to it. I just stuck it in my pocket, you know, because we were still talking when we left out. And she said again, she said, well, we need to get some milk. We ain't got no milk. I said, I ain't got no money. And I said, well, somebody gave me something. And I pulled that piece of paper out and I opened it, and it was $50. 10 times what we had just put in the offering, you know. And that's the way God works, you know. When you do what He tells you to do or inspires you to do, then it turns around. And you know, I've tried to tell some people sometimes who even are in ministry and have went into different portions of ministry, is that I've said this, if God doesn't supply my needs if He has me in the ministry, then guess what? I'm not going to be in the ministry because he don't want me there. He's not supplying my needs. You know, and I'm not talking about stupid needs. I'm talking about your basic needs, you know, real things you really need. And you know, it's one of those situations to where, you know, He has promised to supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Now, usually, a lot of times, He will give you way beyond. I had a time where, well, I'll tell you who did it. Sister Audrey one time gave me $1 and a card, and it was written out in there, you know, Brother Oscar, I felt like I was supposed to give you this, and the Lord's really gonna bless you and all this and so on and so forth. It was a real nice card, you know. And I mean, it was a long time ago. And I guess it was probably a day or a couple days later or whatever when we had church again. One of the people who hadn't been coming to church very long, and actually this person had gotten laid off, and his wife was working. His wife had a real good job, and he had a real good job, but he got laid off. And this guy came up to me, and he said, Brother Oscar, he says, I feel like the Lord told me to give you this. And it was $100. It was 100 times more than that dollar, see? So, and my thing always was, is I didn't like taking anything from anybody. I never hardly ever asked anybody for anything or anything like that, because that's just the way I was raised, you know what I mean? My mother was like that. And so anyway, I told him, I said, well, buddy, I said, are you sure you want to give me that? I said, I think you should probably keep that. You know, I try to talk him out of it, you know? And no, the Lord told me to give you that, you know? And I said, are you sure? And she said, yeah. And right then, I didn't need the $100, you know, right when he gave it to me. I didn't really need it. Well, then, it was probably a few days later, somehow, we had overdrawn, and it was the only time I think it ever happened, we had overdrawn on our checkbook. And we never, Margaret, she takes care of the checkbook. We never do that. I mean, we just don't do that. You know, we're just real, and I'm really bad about paying my bills on time and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, I needed some money, and I didn't have any money in the bank. I had no savings or nothing at that time. We were real young. I didn't have any savings or nothing. And that $100, I was able to take and make that all whole and still have some money left over. God knows. He knows exactly what you need, when you need it, and He knows how to supply. And I've had Him do that a lot of different times in greater ways than that. But I like those because it's sometimes if God's telling you to do something little, it seems little. You know, there's a scripture that says little is much if God's in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you'll win it if you go in Jesus' name. And with Audrey, you know, giving me the dollar, you know, that didn't seem like much, you know. But it was much because she honored God. He turned around and multiplied that 100 times, you know what I mean? So, I mean, it works, buddy.
Is it fair to say that in every door, God is in it?
Yeah, He is. Now let me take that in one other direction, okay? Here, just a slight different direction here too. And this might be even a little deeper way. There's a scripture that says, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. And there's a left hand of God, and there's a right hand of God. And the left hand of God is used, I feel like, for correction. And, you know, when Jesus says, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool, you know, that kind of thing. And I think I showed this one time in a sermon. If Clyde came over here and sat on my right hand, right next to me, and he put his hand in my hand, which hand would he be putting in my hand? His left. And the left hand in God a lot of times talks about the negative areas. It's the areas that are unskilled. It's the areas where you have problems. And not everybody has that problem with their left hand, because everything in almost in our life is geared toward right-handed people. You know, I worked in a machine shop for many, many years, and it was almost, I mean, I'm not being ugly, but it was almost comical to see left-handed people try to run machinery, because they were reaching and because everything was on the right-hand side. You know, they were all twisted up and stuff. Because sometimes you, on certain things when you're machining, you have to use both your hands at the same time, you know. And you know, when I was a young boy, I broke my wrist one time, and it was my right wrist, and they put such a cast on me as I couldn't write. And I was in the third grade. And teachers weren't like they are today. I mean, teachers will work with you some today. Back then, they didn't. And I'm going to tell you, I flunked the third grade because I couldn't write.
Really?
I tried to write with my left hand, and it looked like chicken scratch, you know, and I ended up flunking the third grade because of that. And God reinforces things to you sometimes, because my left hand was not very skilled. But after that happened, I started doing a lot of things with my left hand, and I'm almost ambidextrous now. Mm-hmm. I can do things with my left hand pretty good, you know. But it's because I made myself do that, because that messed me up so bad when that happened to me. And, you know, so when you realize what he's saying about sit thou on my right hand, and realize this too, we know that the tribe of Benjamin, son of the right hand, they were all left-handed. Mm-hmm. And they were so skilled with their left hand in war that scripture says they could take a sling and kill a hare at huge distances with a sling, you know. And we know that in the kingdom, that even in Benjamin was the son that came down when Joseph was in Egypt. He was the last son to come down. And we know what Joseph did when he set them all down and began to feed them. And when he set them all down and began to feed them, he gave all his brothers one portion. But he gave Benjamin five portions. And what's the number five for? Number is grace, you know. the number for the hand, you know. But it was a type of God even showing that the sons of the right hand, you know, are they that put their left hand into the right hand of the Father, into the right hand of Jesus. And when they put their left hand into the right hand, in other words, you put your negative areas into his hand, because he has to bring them under control. You can't bring them under control. You know, just like me when I was in the third grade, I couldn't write with my left hand to save my life, you know. And you'd have thought they would have done something to help me, you know, in some way, but they didn't, you know. And they actually flunked me in the third grade over that, you know. And so I repeated the third grade, you know. But anyway, you know, so you can look at it in that aspect too, the right hand and the left hand, you know. And that's a slightly deeper, you know, interpretation of that. But don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing, you know. because the left hand is using the negative areas. It's the negative areas. But the right hand is where the power goes. And I believe if you even look at the high priests in the Old Testament, they were told that when somebody had leprosy or whatever, they were supposed to take oil and put it, I believe they were to put it in their left hand and dip the finger of their right hand into the oil and touch the areas of, that they were going to touch. I'm pretty sure that's the way it went. But, but the anointing has to go into the left, you know. It has to be covered. The left has to be covered with the anointing, the negative areas of our lives, because if it's not, it's out of control, you know. So.
I had a friend who grew up Catholic.
Yeah.
And she said, she went to Catholic school, and she said she was left-handed, and every time a nun saw her writing with her left hand, she'd whack her with the ruler.
You know, years and years ago, they used to say that was demonic if
yep.
he was left-handed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they did. I mean, that's awful, man. Man, the poor kids.
Only right-handed people believe that. Well, once I was in school.
Who makes the most money in baseball?
Left-handed people.
Left-handed pitchers.
I'll tell you what. Once I had a teacher 2 straight years. He taught algebra and then geometry. And he said, Morgan? I go, yes, sir. He goes like, you know, you're almost perfect. I know, sir. And he said, you know what the difference is? I said, yeah. He said, what? I said, you're left-handed prejudice, because he was left-handed. Mm-hmm. He goes, that is correct. I don't know which one we're on. Are we going to the fifth, or are we out of the fourth?
Well, the fourth is basically talks about your alms and doing it in secret, and your father which sees in secret or shall reward you openly, you know. And you know, you could take that even with your giving. You know, when God has you give to somebody or give to something, he always brings it back in some other way. But you don't do it to get it back. You do it to be obedient, because that's the Lord. Because if you're doing it to get it back, you're in the wrong attitude anyway. God's not, maybe won't honor that. You know what I mean? But he always, always meets you in a special way if you do it in secret, you know. I just wanted to throw that out there so we can go on. If you want to go on, or you want to talk about that some more. So you're going to talk about five?
Yeah, I was going to read, because I never had seen this like this before. Mm-hmm. It says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. So it's got actually a note down here about hypocrites.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what hypocrites mean? I would think, if I just threw out a guess, I'd say somebody that wants to be showing people how they are, or
yeah,
something like
seen,
that,
yeah.
And aren't like they're showing them. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Well, and here it's got a note, and it says, the insincere.
Mm.
Mm.
What's that saying? Don't do as I say and
not as I do.
Not as I do. That's what I think.
Yep. Bingo.
Well,
it's like you complain about somebody doing something and you do the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's about the old thing, in the beam in your own eye, and
yeah.
You know, trying to clean out the splinter in the other one. But I used to have a guy tell me, you know, I do what the good book says, and I know I've told you this a couple times, but I said, well, what's that? He said, I do unto people as they do unto me. And I had to back up. That was a back up moment with him and me. I had to back up. I said, say what? He said, I do them just like they do me. I said, that is not what the good book says. He said, well, sure it is. I said, no, it's not. I said, you do unto them as you would have them do unto you. I said, all you're doing is pay back. You're paying people back. You feel like that if they did you wrong, you get to do them wrong. That's no lie. Don't you see a bunch of people kind of waiting on the sideline? I was waiting for you to make that mistake. I almost wanted to jump out there and help you make it, but I knew you'd do it.
You know, what you said about the hypocrites, you know, in Genesis, when God named Adam, Adam didn't name Adam, God named him, you know. I'm thinking, God didn't name all the animals and everything, Adam did,
right.
You know. But, you know, a lot of people like to look at, you know, the definition of the word Adam and all that. But if you look at the word, the definition of the word Adam, here's what it means. It means ruddy, it means a human being. It means an individual or species of mankind. Now listen to this. It means another. What did God say? I'll not give my glory to what?
Another.
Hypocrite.
Oh.
Common sort. Low man, low, a man of low degree, or person of low degree. Now God, when he named Adam, he knew what that name meant. So, you know, as in Adam, all die. So in Christ shall all be made alive. And we know that it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we bore the image of the earthly, you know, the first Adam. Now we have to bear the image of the last Adam, which was the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ. So anytime that we find ourselves being hypocritical, guess what nature we're functioning in? Adam, the first Adam, you know. And we're functioning in being a man of low degree, you know. And, you know, the neat thing about it is that everybody wants to make Adam have been in a real exalted being when he was first created. And I don't know that that's really true. Because when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, howbeit that which was natural was first. That which was spiritual was second. Mm-hmm. See? And when you come to realize that in the Old Testament, under God, always, under man, the firstborn son always received the inheritance. Mm-hmm. In the things of God in the Old Testament, when God was moving in a situation, guess who got the blessing all the time? The secondborn son. Mm-hmm. And Jesus came and took the place of Adam. He was the firstborn among many brethren. And the glory you've given to me, I've done what?
I've given
it to them. You know, so, and people stumble at that, and they have such a hard time really seeing that. And it's really very simple. You know, it's a very simple principle. But, you know, that last Adam is Jesus Christ, you know. And he was the firstborn among many brethren. So if he was the firstborn and we're the secondborn, who's going to get the glory? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that what? Shall be revealed. Where at?
In us.
In us, see? And that's not taking anything away from him, because what he says after he came and fulfilled that role that he fulfilled in the flesh, he said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, I've given it to them. Now do what? Now glorify me, what? With the glory I had with you before the world was. Well, what was the glory he had with the Father before
he was the Father?
He was the Father. He had the fullness of the Father. He was one with the Father. And everybody stumbles at that oneness. But I'm going to tell you what, that's where it all revolves around, that oneness. We have to desire to be one with him, and as we're one with him, it's going to make us be one with each other too, you know. And I mean, it's, you know, but I was just thinking about Adam when he was talking about hypocrite. That's the meaning of that word. It's 120, you know, and you know, 120 and 119 are the two definitions of the name Adam, you know, in the Old Testament. And it literally has that meaning of, like I say, you know, another, a hypocrite, a common sort, low man, of means, of low degree person, you know, that's bringing him way down, isn't it? You know.
Well, we had to be brought down so we could be brought back up.
Brought up, you're right. Now, I'm not saying that before we were brought into this earth, you know, we weren't with the Father, you know, because I believe we were all, I believe everything out here is a part of God. Mm. When God spoke into existence everything, he imparted things from himself, you know what I mean. And I believe we always have been a part of God, but he lowered us into the realm of the Adamic nature. And if a lot of people don't really understand, but when it says that he was the Lamb crucified from where?
Foundation
of the world. So that means at the very beginning, that was already set in motion, you know. So God knew exactly what he was doing. We got lowered down into a lower realm, and we got lowered down into that realm. And I think part of it is so that we would come to realize what that realm really means. You know what I mean? It's sort of like if you take a rich kid. Well, I'll give you an example of that. I'm almost preaching a sermon here. I hate to talk too much. When I used to work at this at U.S. Drillhead many years ago, the vice president of the company, his dad was the president of the company, and we were in negotiations, and I was the vice president of the union, and I was part of the negotiating committee, you know, and I was a grievance man. Well, when we were negotiating, he tried to come out and talk to me, and they're not supposed to talk to you except in the meetings. He was actually breaking protocol there. But I mean, what are you gonna do? A guy comes out, and starts talking to you, and you're in the shop. He's your boss. You know, you gotta stand listen to him. He was telling me about, you know, well, Oscar, he said, you know, the company's not got a lot of money and all that. You know, he was trying to influence me with what he was doing, and I knew exactly what he was doing. And he said, and back then, gas rates, my gas bill went from being like, heating bill was like $30 or something like that a month, it went to about $50 or $60 a month, because there was supposed to be a shortage of natural gas back then. There wasn't a real shortage.
No shortage, just wanted to raise.
Yeah, they wanted a big raise, you're right.
I said to him, he said,
well, you know, he was talking, telling me all this, and I said, well, Joe, let me ask you a question. I said, you know how the gas and electric and all that stuff is going up, and I said, everybody that works here has those expenses. And I said, what are they supposed to do if they can't pay their gas and electric bills and stuff? He says, well, Oscar, he says, what you do is you buy stock in the gas and electric company.
Oh, we're from what?
Now, that's what he said to me.
That's the dumbest answer
you know,
ever.
And I looked at him, and I said, I have a question for you, Joe. He says, what's that? And I didn't jump on him. And I just said, I have a question for you. If you don't have enough money to pay your gas and electric bill, where do you get the money to buy stock from? But see, he was living in a different realm than
mm-hmm.
I was. That worked perfectly for him, because he'd go out and buy a bunch of stock for the gas and electric company, and his dividends would more than cover that, and he'd be making a bunch of money because it went up, see? He was living in a different world than I was living in, you know? And when I said that to him, his face got as red as that can there,
yeah.
Because he realized what a stupid thing he had said to me. It wasn't stupid on his level, but it was stupid on him saying that on my level where I was. See.
From him admitting that to you.
Yeah. Well, him, and basically that was a viable solution for him.
Right.
But not for the average guy there.
Different
he
ballpark.
Had money in
different, whole, entirely different, see.
That's the difference between the owner of the ballpark and the one that works there.
Right.
Can before we move on, can it's getting late.
Sure.
I was sitting here thinking of a time when I was a hypocrite and I didn't know it until just now. Remember when you said if you're in the ministry and God doesn't supply your needs, maybe you shouldn't be there?
Uh-huh.
Well, guess what? We're all ministers if we're followers of Christ, right?
Right.
When Clyde got sick and had his heart attack, I was having a little freak out.
Yeah.
It's like, Lord, how am I going to do this? How am I going to pay this bill? And
from the kingdom of God within me, I heard him say, well, you have a savior.
There you go. That's great when you know.
And it's like, yeah, you know, you think you believe God's word and then something comes up and do you really? I mean, I don't know.
Well, you know, I had a situation where we had just won a tournament, softball tournament years and years ago. And Mark was little, you know, and I had a motorcycle. And I had let my brother-in-law borrow my motorcycle. And he had it for a week because his car was broke down or something, I think. I can't remember exactly what it was. But anyway, it was cold and it was October. We were playing up in October because we were playing in these, you know, tournaments and stuff at the end of the season. And we had a pretty good team and we were winning a lot and stuff, you know. And anyway, he brought my motorcycle back the day after we won the tournament. Well, I went down to put it in the garage. Mark says, Dad, can I ride up the street with you? Marta wouldn't let me take him out on the motorcycle Harley. She was always scared he was going to get hurt or something, and she wouldn't ride on the motorcycle. So anyway, I never was able to take him out for rides or anything on the motorcycle, which because she would have just had a fit, pitched a fit if I did that. So anyway, he got on the back of the motorcycle, and I started it up, and I didn't let it warm up. You know, and it was cold outside because it was October. So I drove down the street and I started back up the street and it bogged like it was going to die. Well, I gave it a bunch of gas and I let the clutch out and it kind of lunged. Well, Mark grabbed me real hard because it scared him, I guess. He grabbed me real hard. And I'm not saying he caused it, I don't know, but the throttle got broke all the way open. Well, we did a big wheel stand. I mean, straight up in the air, and it fell over and landed on my ankle and broke my ankle. I had a compound fracture. Well, gas was kind of running out of it a little bit. And I lifted it up and got Mark out from underneath it. And, you know, they took me to the hospital, and I couldn't work because they said I couldn't. They wouldn't give me a walking cast or nothing like that. And working in the machine shop, you couldn't use crutches because it's oily and greasy and all that. So for 6 weeks, I had to lay on the couch at home and do nothing, you know. Well, you know, I thought, oh, how in the world? I was the only one having, I was our income, you know. We didn't have the money in the bank or anything. So I'm basically thinking, you know, how are we gonna make it, you know, about like you, Debbie. And, you know, and anyway, while I lay there, and I had said before I had this wreck, I had actually said to the Lord, I was really low in a spiritual place and in the natural and everything else. I was just worn out. I mean, you know, just, I actually said, Lord, I don't know how much longer I can keep going like this, you know, because I mean, I wasn't coming to church and all that stuff. I was a really young Christian. I wasn't coming to church or anything. So anyway, I lay on the couch for 6 weeks. We had no income. But all of a sudden, Margaret got the chance to start working with Barb. And her and Barb were working all the time. We never missed one lick all that time. Never told anybody we had any needs. They had the mutual aid society at work. And we'd been contributing money into it. And I had cautioned them one time about, I was a trustee of it for 1 year. And I tried to audit the books of the guy who was the treasurer of it, and he never would make them available to me. And I went to the president, and I told the president of it, and I said, hey, Ernie, I said, I'm trying to fulfill my job as a trustee and audit the books. And I said, every time I say something to him, he ain't got time for me. He'll get with me later. And I said, he never does. Oh, don't worry about Joe. He's a good guy. There's no problem. He's a good guy. I said, okay. And I went to Ernie 3 or 4 times, and finally I just said, well, forget it, you know. And my year got up. And anyway, so here I should have been getting some mutual aid that I'd been contributing to. Well, come to find out, about that same time, I didn't get nothing. He had stole $11,000 out of the mutual aid money.
His last name was Crook.
So I wasn't getting money there. And I had a motorcycle payment, you know, And I didn't even remember doing it, but apparently I had bought insurance that if something, if I got sick or something, it would pay my motorcycle payment. And I didn't have a car payment and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Everything just fell right into place. And then Margaret got all of this, you know, all this work with Barb. We didn't miss a beat. We were not late on one bill, no problems. I got to lay on the couch for 6 weeks, and I never felt so renewed physically, spiritually, and all that. And then I started, got back into church and started, worrying about playing softball on the weekends and all that stuff, you know. And then we were playing a lot of tournaments and stuff back then. Quit doing that. And, you know, it's just funny how the Lord, you know, He positions you. But I had to trust Him, you know. And my landlord came down, and we was paying $135 a month rent for that house. And they were going to raise it. You know, they come down, they were going to raise our rent. And when they saw me laid up on the couch, I guess God touched her heart. They didn't raise our thing for all the rest of the years while we lived there. And then I ended up buying the house from them eventually. But, you know, it's how God just works things out, you know, if you just trust Him. I don't care what happens. But, you know, you just got to trust Him.
Amen.
Like what you said.
Yeah, well, we got like $300 a month disability from his work. It's like, that's like spitting in the wind, you know.
Right.
And we never missed any payments or anything either. And when you look back on it sometimes, it's like, how did that happen?
Yeah. I mean, it amazes you when you think about it. And you think, well, praise the Lord. The Lord really met you in special ways, you know. And but, you know, we just have to learn to trust God no matter what, you know.
That's right.
And He is our source, and as long as we keep that in mind, we'll be just fine, you know. I mean, you look at things a lot of times out in the world today, and you just wonder what's going to happen with the stock markets and all that stuff, because they've been getting so daggone high, and somewhere that's going to turn around the other way. It's going to have to, because it's just crazy what way it's been doing, you know. And I don't know, you know, it's just but you just have to trust God and realize that He's promised to supply your needs, not necessarily your wants, but your needs. Praise the Lord.
I guess we'll be in the sixth chapter, about the fifth verse. Does that sound
about
okay?
About fifth, sixth verse, yeah.
Yeah.
You want to close the word of prayer for us?
Father, we thank You for Your... Father, we thank You for Kathy.
Yes. Touch her, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
She's a part of this body, her and mine. We thank You that Your hand's not short in that.
Yes.
But it's been extended to her head, throughout her whole body, Lord.
Yes, amen.
That in You we move, we breathe, and have our being. So, Lord, be glorified in that situation. Be magnified and high and lifted up. And we thank You for this day, because it truly is the day that You made.
Yes.
Yes, amen.
We haven't seen one that You hadn't made.
That's right.
So, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that even in this coming season, that people get real about who You are.
Yes.
And what You mean.
Yes.
Be glorified in Your body and in Your way. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.